Tuesday afternoon at the office, seeing a patient, and I told him, I said, you know, you're bad news. And he said, what do you mean? I said, when you come in, you always get me behind. He's just one of these guys that he talk and we just hit it off. But he made a comment. He said, well, Jim, I've known you since I was 8 years old. And it flashed back, yeah, because I had a friend from high school that was neighbors to them, and that we hunted a lot together. And I remember him begging us to want to go with us, especially if we do a squirrel hunt during the, you know, on an afternoon or something during the day. And of course, I knew his dad. I didn't know his mother very well, but I knew his dad really well, and type thing, and actually saw him at times way back. But he made a comment on that, and I said, yeah, we've known each other a long time. He said, you know, I really don't have any friends. You're my friend. And that caught me a little off guard, because I don't see him that much, you know. In the past, I did a lot, and he's having some major problems. We got him settled down, so we don't see him that much during the year. But do you have somebody that's that way? You ever thought about it? I bet you have somebody out there that counts you as a good friend, even though you don't talk to them very often, that's not family. I'm saying non-family, okay? He has some family and his wife's family and that type of stuff, but, you know, I understood what he's talking about. That's the way Elijah felt way back when he went through and he was doing everything, and then he was on the run. He felt like he was all alone. We talked about that last week, and we're going to start talking about that again. And that just hit me, because after he left, it dawned on me. I said, that's what we just talked about last week, about Elijah. He just didn't think he had any friends out there. He was having to do everything by himself. So that is a factor that's out there in the real world this day and time. And there's probably someone sitting here, I'm not telling you, raise your hand, in a type situation, that has probably felt that way at times. Whether it's way back, you still remember it when you was a teenager, or your early 20s, went off to college, and you had a roommate, let's say in college, at a dorm or something, but they wasn't really a friend, you know, type of situation. And you felt all alone. And that's what happened to some of these college kids. And that's another reason why sometimes people get mixed up with the wrong crowd, because the wrong crowd will realize they don't have anybody else around them, and they will invite them in and befriend them. And that's how gangs work really big time in these inner cities, because they'll take one of these kids and they don't have a lot of friends and welcome in. It's like a club all of a sudden, and very, very dangerous type situation. But Elijah, he had problems with his spiritual fire. It's easy to see why he's crying out to God for help. When you face a crisis, examine yourself and identify what is lacking in your heat, fuel, and environment. And therefore, you'll be prepared to address the inner problems, not just the symptoms. And that's one thing. I did all of this education I went through and did, because the main key is not to treat the symptoms. You got to look at what's causing the symptoms. And unfortunately, a lot of health professionals forget that part. They just treat symptoms, and may help them temporarily, but it's not going to get at the root cause of the problem. The symptoms keep coming back. God knows your needs, and He is eager to help you recover. And that's a key that a lot of times we all forget. God knows. He knows us. He knows what's going on. When Elijah arrived at Mount Horeb, his zeal was rekindled through different things that happened. He spent time alone with God. And that's one of the first things I think a lot of people forget. They forget to pray. They forget that the Lord is there waiting on us to call on Him. He's just waiting to hold our hand to help us through whatever the situation is. And so many times everybody forgets about that. Taking time to read your Bible, to meditate. I don't like that word meditate per se myself, but meditation is more of a thinking on good things and so forth, but it's thinking about the Lord. You can fast. We talked about that a little bit last week. When a person fasts, that kind of gets them in tune with themselves all of a sudden. Some people get really under a lot of stress. They can't eat. Other people, they want to eat everything and tear off the refrigerator door. So everybody's a little different on that aspect there. It sounds so simple, but we as Christians will neglect them when we are distracted by a bad situation. Bad thing happen? Oh, we just forget so many different things that we know we don't need to forget. And sometimes down the road, it may be a few days, a week or 2 weeks or a month, all of a sudden somebody may say something and it hits you between the eyes. Oh, I haven't been studying the Bible. Oh, I've been skipping church. And here we go. You get into a rut, grandpa's old saying, getting lower than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut, and it's getting pretty low, and some people get that way. Or another one he had is, what's wrong with you? You're kicking your lower lip off the ground, People, we all get in those situations at times. Different things will happen in our lives. But we got to keep our focus on the Lord. He's there to help us. So we got to keep that focus on all the time. Now, remember, we're over in 1 Kings 19. So we're kind of going through there. 19:4, 10, and 14. On this little section I'm going to talk about. When you pray to God, you must be respectful. Why do we need to be respectful to God?
He's our creator.
He made us. Okay? Just tears me up when somebody does a prayer and they refer to Christ as their buddy, that type of situation. That is being not respectful, in my book. But they think, their songs about be my friend and all that. Christ is our friend, but He is also part of the deity. He is God. We got to be respectful, very definitely. Very true. Very good point, Carla. I should have had that written down, but I didn't. That's a very good point. Y'all probably know, I learned when Marge and I was dating, type thing, going to church. Had to go to church before we go out on a date, all that. But anyhow, I listened to the preachers, and I was studying out of King James, the these and thou, and I learned how to pray with the these and thou still, and I still do. It's just a habit. I can't get out of that. But I think sometimes the pendulum has swung the other way, and times prayers get, I'm going to say, unrespectful. So, too familiar, yes. And we have to be careful in that aspect. I get in public stuff, I get asked a lot of times, somebody's heard me pray with these and thou's. They'll call on me to pray during special times. And I'll ask, it happens at Rotary, and I ask, why are you asking me to pray today? Well, I you know the program. I just think we'd be better with you. You know? But I understand where they're coming from, okay? But we need to always have that respect for our Lord and Savior. For God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, okay? Part of being respectful is telling the whole truth, okay? Telling the whole truth. When was that? Last week. I guess he's the oldest of the grandsons. Kevin came by the house, and we had a stool there in the living room, and Margie was someplace, and we were fisting, and he just took and perched up on that stool. Now, he's a tall guy. He's the one that had a liver transplant here last year, but he's a tall guy, and he was perched up on that stool, and Margie came around, and she said, "Wow! You know, you're sitting up on that stool with your knees all up and a whole bit." And I told her, I said, "What does that remind you of?" When the kids were growing up, we had a stool. If there was a conflict, and he said this, he said, "No, I didn't. I said that." But, you know, back and forth. They had to go sit on the truth stool and couldn't get off till they told the truth. That's what we called it. Well, this is kind of the same way. We want the Lord to listen to us. He already knows what's the problem, what's going on. But he wants us to open our heart up and tell him the truth on what's actually there. He doesn't want us to slide by, whitewash it, you know, those old things, sayings and everything. He wants the truth out there. Don't try to sugarcoat it, whatever's going on. Don't be isolated. You thinking you're the only person ever has that type of problem. With reverence, lay it all out before the Almighty God. His listening ears long for truthful words from his children. Knowing that he hears you and sees your troubles will begin to provide relief. Okay? It just helps. Tuesday. I had to put up with old Mr. Talkative, got him moved out, and then a couple of patients later, I walk in the room, and I looked at the lady, I said, "Having a bad day?" "Oh, here come the tears," you know, and she was all upset because still having some issues going on, but because things happened with her two daughters. One of the daughters is having all kind, always drama type thing. So that situation, I didn't talk very much. I listened to her, okay, because she needed somebody to talk to. And she made her comment right at the beginning through her sobbing. "Oh, my husband, he don't want to hear me. I start crying and he just walks out in the yard," you know. So I asked her, how many years y'all been married? 42, you know. Well, he knows what's coming on, so he's going to go hide or whatever. But, you know, so here I come along, and I'm kind of caught to listen, but that's okay. But we all need to talk things out sometimes. Knowing that he hears you and sees your trouble will begin to provide relief. That's if you follow up and keep praying. We got to keep praying to him. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. God commanded Elijah to stand on the mountain before the Lord. Then he showed Elijah a strong wind, broken rocks, an earthquake, and a fire. But the Lord was not in these displays of power. What was he in? Instead, Elijah had to listen closely to a gentle blowing breeze, which demonstrated God's tenderness. There's a time to be firm, a time to be tender. And the Lord uses that both ways. In the stillness of the moment, Elijah came out of his cave and spoke with the Lord then. That stillness got Elijah's attention. And sometimes we need that stillness to get our attention. And I've told many a person, somebody loses a loved one, and especially a spouse, and I'll tell others at the family, and I say, about 6 or 7 days after everybody goes home, everything gets quiet, you better start calling your mama or your dad, because the quietness is going to set in and they're going to have a hard time. That's something we can't get around, okay? Been there, done that, okay? So it's tough. We've got to always remember that for people. Joni probably got tired of me checking on her. No? We gotta always remember how to handle things. Instead, Elijah had to listen closely to the gentle blowing breeze that demonstrated God's tenderness. In the stillness of the moment, Elijah came out. He was ready to listen because God wasn't, you know, doing great, powerful things. He'd already seen that, what he did with all the worshipers of Baal. He already saw what his power on that. So God went the opposite way to show him, get him to listen, because with doing the gentle breeze. Totally changed around. Like Elijah, we must remember that God works in both the bold and the gentle ways. And as parents, I think parents had to go through that, raising children. Sometimes you're bold, very firm. Other times you've got to be real gentle. And all that can be different with each child that you raised, because everybody has a different personality. God made us all very unique on those type of things. We see that with the three younger grandkids still. So Elijah may have expected the victory at Mount Carmel to produce sweeping spiritual reforms, but instead it produced what? Death threat. He had a death threat. Who's going to kill him? Who said they were going to kill him? Jezebel. And basically she gave him 24 hours, said she was going to kill him the same time the next day. So he had about 24 hours. Now, what in the world happened to Elijah on that? He knew the Lord was there. He knew how powerful the Lord was. But yet he allowed a person to threaten him, and he just lost it. However, God showed Elijah that evil would not escape his judgment. Hazael and Jehu would be used by God to purify the nation. In God's time and in God's ways, there would be results. But you know, man cannot rush the process. We always want something done now or yesterday. It's always that way. That's our human nature. And God realizes that. And I almost think at times he delays things for us in a crisis time to see and hopefully make us really come to him and really talk to him in prayer. Okay, think about that, you know, because otherwise we all think we're going to solve everything ourselves, and the Lord knows that we need his help, but we forget about that. We forget about that. When you remember God's sovereignty and his omniscience, tongue twister, it will do wonders for your zeal. Christians can take great comfort in knowing he is working on their behalf. Over in Romans 8:28. He is there working for us all the time. We're the ones that forget him. He doesn't forget us. And he's always wondering, when are they going to come back? When somebody strays from the Lord and they become unfaithful, they know. They know. And we all wonder, what is the deal? But they know they have strayed. It has to be heavy on their heart. But yet they'll put off and put off and put off and do like Elijah. Run away. Run. And that's what Elijah did through all this. Christians can take great comfort in knowing he is working on their behalf. That's one we got to remember, 8:28. 1 Kings 19:15-16. God's answer to Elijah's plea begins with go. Go. We got to go. You got to go do this. Get him up. Get him moving. Yes, Elijah had been through difficulties, but it was not time to quit. And that's what some people want to do, getting into really hard times. They quit the Lord all of a sudden. Quit going to church. Don't answer anybody's phone calls, anybody's texts, you know. and I do this in the office. Somebody comes in really down and out, having all kind of problems. I tell them, I say, okay, you're here on Tuesday. You're coming back next Tuesday. I'm going to give you till Saturday. And you can waller around in your self-pity all that you want to. But Saturday, by noon on Saturday, you're going to start feeling better. And you're going to pick yourself up. And you're going to get busy. And you're going to get things turned back around. And I'll see you next week. And I expect you to be better. And have a better attitude. How many times do you think that works? I probably should have counted 49 years ago when I started telling people that. But a lot. People come back in and say, I don't understand you. I don't understand. How'd you know I was going to start feeling better Saturday? Actually, it's Friday night I felt better. And I went out, even though I was by myself, I went out and had whatever kind of meal they tell me about. And Saturday I got up, I just felt like I was on top of the world. Plant that seed there. That's what the Lord wants, okay? We can all do the same thing. On the other hand, we can plant the seed in our children on the negative too. Little Johnny, hush-er, hush-er. Mom, let me feel you got a fever? Are you feeling okay? That's all negative, planting that seed that we're going to, just because you sneezed, you're going to have a problem. It might just been a little allergy and got up the nose and tickled the nose and they sneezed. Didn't mean they're sick all of a sudden. They may be, but let's let this play out some. I'm sorry. I'm probably getting into some meddling here tonight on things. But there's a lot of different things here with Elijah. When God directed Elijah to anoint Azazel, Jehu, and Elisha, it ensured that Elijah would not have to continue this battle alone. He now had three that he can confide in and let them know what's been happening, as if they didn't already know. It also gave Elijah the opportunity to stop thinking only of himself and to re-engage in the awesome events God was unfolding right there, and he just wasn't aware of yet. There was still work for Elijah, and there is still work for us. I don't care what your circumstance is. There's always work for the Lord that any and everybody can do. And except for Big Charles back there, Charles may not be quite to that point, but let him get talking, and there's work for him too. So, but there's always work for all of us, okay? We just got to keep that, we got to keep that ever before us. You know, take those opportunities. Oh, he makes everybody smile. Yeah, he's look at him right now smiling at me. Okay, yeah, he has a job making everybody smile. And what does that do? You see Charles smiles, you may be hurting physically, mentally, but you got to smile back at him, don't you? The old saying, you know, smile and the world smiles back at you. Hey, that's very, very true. And why we can't always keep that impression on our minds, I don't know. We're just kind of slow learners, I guess. Elijah had an opportunity to stop thinking about himself, to reengage the awful events unfolding. There was still work for him to do, and he had to get busy doing it. You may know you have work to do, but you know, stretching out on the sofa and watching some TV show is not going to get the work done. God reminded Elijah that he was not alone. 7,000 had not bowed a knee to Baal. No doubt Elisha was among these, and his fellowship became a source of help to Elijah. He had 7,000 there that Elijah just did not know about. Now, were they all hiding out? I don't know, but they were still there and staying faithful the whole time. So sometimes, I'll throw a point. I've run across this so many times because I ask people, you got a church home? And I have run across several times people say, well, I grew up in the Church of Christ, but oh, I go to the Methodist church, hit and miss some, and yeah, married my husband, he's Methodist, and when we were younger, we went a lot, and as we got a little older, we just don't go much, you know. I said, why didn't you get your husband to go to Church of Christ with you? Well, I just didn't want to pick a fight. I said, did you ever ask him? I'm kind of blunt in my old age. I ask those things, and usually the answer is, well, no. I just knew he would say no. You don't know till you ask. Okay, so it's just one of the, but there are a lot of people out there that grew up in the church. They know the truth, possibly even obeyed the gospel, but once they got on up and married, they married outside of the faith, and guess what? They stopped going. Just like, you know, scared to ask, okay? We gotta stick to our grounds, okay? Then the other side of that, I know some that are so faithful, they're going to be here. Their spouse doesn't come. They may go to another church. And but yet, they're showing that example how to be strong, be a strong Christian, okay? So there's a lot of situations out there that that we can all help on in different ways. 7,000 had not bowed to Baal. Even when God is using you out front, you are not alone. Keep that in mind. It's a battle. We're on the front lines, brother. We're on the front lines. Is there a lot of us? I see a head shake, yes. I don't know. Is there a lot of Christians? Carla reads my mind sometimes. It certainly appears to be that way, because it's not just Church of Christ seems to be, I'm going to use the term dwindling. I don't want to use that. It's a negative term. But we have fewer attending, seems like, okay? Now, yes, there are some large Church of Christ around,
Okay, but if you really get down and talk to their elders, you'll find out they've lost too. COVID put a hit on a lot of different faiths. Back when 9/11 happened, y'all remember, for about 3-4 years, church doors, you had a lot of people come to church that you hadn't seen in a long time. And got their lives straight, a lot of them, and stayed pretty strong for a long time. And then they started sliding back again. And it's affecting a lot of congregations out there. Now, the denominational world have decided that they would vary and go against what they usually teach, especially the Baptists. A lot of Baptist churches have gone to these fellowship-type churches, and they will welcome any and everybody in. I don't care what faith you are. You come on in because they're looking for the numbers so they can stay alive, okay? We love to have people here for the right reason, okay? To worship the Lord is the key. So that's just one of those type of things. You're not alone. The elder who must counsel a lamb under the tack is not alone. When we talk to somebody who's having a lot of problems, that's tough. That is tough. There's a whole varied type of deal of problems set in that situation many a time to try to encourage somebody to get their life straight again, or lost a loved one, or they got loved ones about to pass and really having tough times, okay? The student or employer who must stand for Jesus while they're surrounded by the worldliness is not alone. Today, there are thousands of faithful saints all over the world, both young and old, who are laboring continually. You're not alone. You're not alone. A lot of times we think we are alone, but we're not. If you travel, you find a lot of churches. You got certain areas in the United States, the Church of Christ, you're going to find a lot more churches. You get out some other places, they're few and far between. The unfortunate thing, up in the east area, if you put a dotted compass in Philadelphia, go out 300 miles, do a circle, one-fifth of the entire population of the United States will live within that 300-mile radius type thing. But when you start looking for a Church of Christ, they're few and far between. There's what they call the United Church of Christ up there, but it's about like going to a Baptist church is what it is. So, and that's sad. That's sad. So there's a lot of teaching and preaching that still needs to be done out there. Today, there are thousands of faithful saints all over the world. And sometimes we don't hear about them, know about them, but they're there. You get down, you ever look at the maps, the world map? Africa is a big, big area. Not too many churches of Christ are there. They're concentrated down to Zimbabwe and South Africa, but you're not going to find too many in the Congo area and that type of stuff. Mainly because there's so much violence still going on there, okay? But yes, the church is there, okay? We used to support Brother Beckley. Him and his wife was in South Africa for decades, and they finally had to move to the States because of their health problems, because they're getting so old. And so, yes, they're out there doing that. But some countries are a lot worse off than others are. Recovering from the burnout is not an overnight process. That's what we started talking about, burnout type situations. It's not an overnight process, but it can happen. You can flip that back around. And for some people, they can flip that around faster than others. Others, it's going to take time. And they may take more time because they have other things nipping at them all the time that keeps them kind of drugged down. Events in 1 Kings 19 span at least a month and a half. Okay? We always worry about, think about time. It's about 6 or 7 weeks, maybe 8 weeks, that span, that time in there. So, like Elijah, it will take some time to rebound, but you will make progress as you carry out each of these type of actions that Elijah worked on doing. After God reignited Elijah's zeal, Elijah went on to serve in amazing ways that led to dramatic results. 1 Kings 21, Elijah confronted Ahab about Naboth's vineyard, resulting in the repentance of Ahab. Verses 27 through 29. Then in 2 Kings 1, he taught Ahaziah to turn to God in sickness, not idols. Later in 2 Kings 2, he continued mentoring Elisha and was finally lifted up to heaven in a blazing chariot. Don't you know that was something spectacular to see? He's being lifted to heaven in a blazing chariot, but yet he didn't get burnt. You know? That had to be, you know, we talk about people seeing miracles. I think most people would say they saw a blazing chariot going to heaven carrying somebody. I think that's going to get really a lot of people's attention, and I'm sure it did that day and time. These events prove that people who battle burnout can go on to serve with a lifelong zeal. You may get tired. You may get exhausted. But you can always pick up your bootstraps and get back to work and set new footsteps out there in our struggle going through life. You just got to have the encouragement. That's the reason why it's great to have a church family. But even more so, it's great to have somebody that's your friend even in the church family that you get kind of close to. Now, as married people out there, you know, we got our spouse, you know, type thing. A spouse is the best friend besides being the spouse. You can't get around that. But you also have others out there too. So, you know, that's just a great thing. So try to do I call it the buddy system like that. You can recover. Here's our take-home point this evening. Take-home point, you can recover from burnout by spending time alone with God, speaking to Him openly, appreciating His work, serving others, and remembering you are not alone. When you take these steps, God will provide the relief, help, and direction most needed to rekindle your zeal. Any questions? My time is up. I had planned on going over our Wednesday sheet. I might start it. Everybody get the Wednesday sheet out? It's actually a review, okay? Some of you might actually answer these as we went through the lessons. Oh, I'm being looked at. So what? Before I start up the next one, we're going to go over this review next week, okay? So if you haven't finished it, you got plenty of time to get it finished for next week. Thank y'all.